I'm sure many of you remember a special gift that you got and at one Christmas at some point, and no matter how many years have passed and how many gifts you've received since then, that gift still stands out. I'm sure you have at least one like that that's just there in your memory, there in your heart, that you always remember every Christmas. You remember that one gift that just meant the world. And most likely, the reason that it's still so special, the reason probably goes beyond the gift itself, goes beyond the cost that maybe was involved. It's the significance surrounding the gift, if you have such a gift. It's who gave it to you. It's the personal meaning and the impact. It's the circumstances that were surrounding that gift and that Christmas. That's really what makes gifts so special. It's the significance behind them, the purpose in them, the meaning that's contained in it. And that's certainly what we're going to be focusing on in this series, this Christmas series. We're going to be zeroing in on what is so familiar to pretty much all of us, the gifts of the Magi, or the gifts of the wise men. So wise gifts from wise guys. That's our series. And I want you to look past the surface. I want you to look past what is so familiar, this very familiar section of Scripture, a very familiar theme, and I want you to be open to learning maybe some new things or being reminded of some things that you need to be reminded of, despite how familiar this is all going to be. And so to begin, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. That's our main text, Matthew 2, 1 through 12. And I will be reading from the ESV, so that way you are aware as you follow along in your copy of God's Word. Matthew 2, 1 through 12 is our main passage. Would you pray with me briefly, and then we'll jump in. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this season. We are to be mindful and grateful and worshipful of the gift of your Son all the time, every moment, all year long. But it's good and it's fitting that we have a season where we hopefully will set aside time, set aside thought and reflection to really focus in greater ways at this time of year on the amazing, indescribable gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus. He is the ultimate gift. And Father, I pray that as we look at the specific gifts that these men brought to Jesus, I pray that you would help us to be impacted personally by the significance that is conveyed, the profound implications of the gifts that were brought. May they be used by your Spirit to impact us, to encourage us, and to challenge us, that we would give ourselves in greater ways in response to the gift of Jesus, that there would be nothing left out of our lives that is not freely and continually given to him in response to the giving of himself. Thank you, Father, for giving your one and only Son that we might be brought to you, restored, reconciled, adopted. Thank you. Capture our hearts this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're in Matthew chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1 and also verse 2, God's word says this. Now, after Jesus was born, that's key, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." This is a pretty striking turn of events right away. Pretty striking, significant reality that we're brought into at this in this narrative called the Christmas story. Concerning the wise men, we really don't know much about them. They're kind of mystery men, and it's supposed to be that way. We do know that they were not at the manger with the shepherds, unlike all those beautiful, wonderful nativity scenes, unlike all those Christmas cards, unlike the songs that we sing. They weren't there. Okay, they were not at the manger. We're never given their names, despite the legend surrounding them and the names that have been given throughout history. We're never given their names. We don't know exactly how many that there were, but most likely much more than three. The three gifts don't need to equal the number of people. They probably traveled in much more than three. They traveled likely in a caravan, a group, a party. We don't know where specifically in the East they were from, but probably Persia, which is modern-day Iran. They were probably priests and soothsayers in a royal court. They were astrologers and scientists and pretty important people, noble, royal, in their own station, in their own position. And I think that it's very possible that God used Daniel's ministry and his prophecies to prepare these wise men for this, for their recognizing the star, for their looking and investigating for the Messiah, their hearts being primed, their minds being open. I think that they were already seeking the one true God. They were probably part of Zoroastrianism in Persia, and My personal feeling on this, and I mean, I can't in any way prove it, but I think that these men found Zoroastrianism to be empty and to be lacking and to not be enough, and I think that they were probably searching for truth, and God had already been leading them and drawing them to himself and drawing them to the truth of who he was, and I see them poring over the ancient texts from Daniel and the scrolls that contained his prophecies. So I feel like they were probably already, you know, just primed and looking. And I see that they likely came across this particular prophecy from Daniel in Daniel 7, 13 through 14, where he wrote this: "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man," which incidentally was Jesus' favorite title that he used for himself, pointing back to Daniel's prophecy of the Messiah. "There came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, the one like a son of man, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." So that was an ancient prophecy of Daniel. And Daniel was in that region. He was taken originally to Babylon. Babylon was taken over by the Persian Empire. He served in the court of the Persian kings and empire and emperors and served that empire. and had a long ministry there, long prophetic ministry, and served many different rulers. And those writings and scrolls, at least many of them, would have been preserved. And so I just don't think it's a stretch that these learned men, these wise men, that would have already been searching all kinds of scrolls as part of their regular office and practice, came across this one. And I feel that God, as he promises to do, did not let his word return to him void, but accomplished the purpose for which it was sent. And I just see that happening here. And I see their hearts already being open and God using that and choosing these men to reveal his supernatural star to, signifying the birth of the promised Messiah, which Daniel himself had prophesied about. Isn't that just really neat to think about? And I just don't think that's a stretch at all. I mean, God works that way over and over and over. But here's really what we can be sure of. The wise men's part in the story, the Christmas narrative, is about who they came to, not where they came from. That's the significance of their story. And that's true for the story of our lives as well. That really is how we should think. That's how we should feel. With the story of our lives, we should all come to the place where we realize that our story really takes on significance, and only takes on significance when we too are brought to the Messiah. And then it doesn't matter where we came from. It doesn't matter what was in our past. When we come to the Promised One, when we come to the Messiah, when we come to Christ, all that matters is that we've come. It doesn't matter where we came from, who we used to be, what we were like. For behold, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? You tell me, you know this. He is what? A new creation. All things are new. That's what happens. And that's the beauty of these men and their part in the story. And the way the wise men were brought to Christ is the same way we are brought to Christ. God does the revealing, just as he did with them. He put his specific, very special, very supernatural star in the heavens where they were already looking. That was part of their duty. That was part of their practice. That was part of their profession. That was part of what they already did and were expected to do. They were star watchers. And here all of a sudden is this new, spectacular star unlike anything else. And indeed it was supernatural. And it was undeniable. And so they see it and it triggers all of the things and it started the progression that led them all the way to Jerusalem. So God did the revealing to them and God does the revealing to us. God does the revealing. God does the leading. He led them by his star. He led them all the way through the various parts of their journey from the east, as long as it took, all those miles, all the months that it would have taken, all the way into the spot where they needed to be. God does the leading. And he empowers the believing. He empowers the believing. God does the revealing, the leading, and he empowers the believing. These were Gentile men. These were pagans. These were not already followers of Yahweh. And much like Abraham in a very similar region long ago, God called them out just as he did with Abraham. Remember, he called Abraham out away from his home and his family and his region and to a place that he had not known yet, just as he did with these wise men. He called them away and called them to, leading them to his son, the promised Messiah. And my friends, if you are here and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that's exactly what happened with you. God did the revealing, God did the leading in your heart, and God empowered your belief. That's the witness and testimony of Scripture cover to cover. That any belief that you have, that you need in Christ for your salvation, was not generated or manufactured in your own heart because you were spiritually dead. And spiritually dead people don't do anything. We're told all throughout the Bible, there is none that seek after God in their own heart, in their own will, by their own volition. No, it's the Holy Spirit that does a supernatural quickening and awakening in your heart, in your mind, in your life, drawing you to the Son. And that's exactly what's on display here with these men. And that is the story of your salvation. So if you are here today and you are a new creation in Christ, then you are a miracle. You are a living example of the miraculous. Praise God for it. Praise God for the way he revealed, the way he led, and the way he empowered your belief unto salvation. Praise him for that. Still in the text, let's jump back in to our main text, picking up in verse 3, Matthew 2, verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes, that's the experts of the law, scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ, the Messiah, was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Yeah, right. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them. You see the supernatural aspect of the star. Went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, see, they were not at the place of Jesus' birth. They were not at the manger in the cave there. Mary and Joseph and Jesus had moved on into an actual house. Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts. Gold, which is what we're going to be zeroing in on and focusing on today. And frankincense, that'll be next week's focus. And we'll end by focusing on the last in that list, myrrh. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. Verse 12, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. And I guarantee you, they departed and went to their country different men, changed men, saved men. And think of the witness and the impact and the testimony that they brought back. Think of the evangelism that took place after this. We're not told that, but we can certainly and safely infer that these men went back as missionaries of the Messiah, back to their own people. There's an interesting possible significance that I want to point out beneath the surface related to the gift of gold. I think that not only did it signify some things about Jesus, which I'll point out in just a minute, but I think practically, I think it could have and very likely did finance the family's emergency trip when they had to flee to Egypt, which was about to happen. That's what takes place in the rest of the narrative right after this scene. The next major thing that happens is that Joseph takes Mary and Jesus, and they flee to Egypt to escape Herod and his murderous decree. And remember, they were poor. They were a very poor family. We know that they were poor because of the offering that they brought to the temple when Jesus was 8 days old, when they brought him in accordance with the law, and they brought their gift. They brought the very meager gift that was designated for those that were poor. And we know that they were not people of means, and Jesus never grew up in a wealthy or a comfortable environment, and he never had any physical wealth himself. So I see the gift of gold as being a very practical gift to help finance the journey that they would have had to pay for to Egypt. And isn't that also so much like God? I mean, God often uses unexpected means to provide for our unexpected needs. Isn't that right? Don't you see that over and over in your life? God often uses unexpected means to provide for our unexpected needs. I'm sure most of you have experienced that. I certainly have. You know, you have something that breaks down, something that stops working. You have an unexpected expense. You have an unexpected bill, something that comes out of left field, and you had no preparation at all for this, and you had no idea this was going to happen. And you say, where are we going to come up with the money for this? And you agonize, and you stress, and you lose sleep. And then you go out to the mailbox, and there's a check, and it just so happens to cover the exact amount of what you need. Or someone hands you a card, and there's money in it, or there's something at your doorstep. Over and over again, the longer you live and the longer you follow God, you see the faithfulness of God to act in that way. And many of you have, I know, have story after story of where he has miraculously provided for you again and again, and in ways that you didn't expect, for a need that you didn't expect to have, but God knew you were going to have. Whatever God brings into our life, if you're his child, it had to pass through his hand first to get into your life. And he allowed it. And whatever he allows and brings in, he will also provide the grace or the strength or the provision and the need to meet whatever the obstacle or trial is. God often uses unexpected means to provide for our unexpected needs. And I think that was a lot of what happened here with this gift of gold. But here's some very clear and definite significance of the gift of gold. It signified and pointed out and acknowledged Christ's kingship and his sovereignty. This was signifying his royal status, not just as the earthly king, although that was part of it. He was the rightful king of Israel. He was a descendant of David, and the throne of David was his by rights. So that was part of it. It was recognizing the earthly kingship of Israel, but it much, much more than that pointed to his kingship as the divine king over all of the universe, the king of eternity. And it signified that, and it pointed to his sovereignty. You see, when the Word became flesh, which John tells us about in his gospel in the opening lines of John 1, when the Word became flesh, that's what we celebrate at Christmas, the incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us. When the Word became flesh, he didn't stop being the King of the universe. As Hamlet prayed in his prayer earlier, as we received the offering, quoting from Philippians 2, Jesus did empty himself of all of his divine privileges and his rights, but that does not mean he emptied himself of being the divine king. He never stopped being the King of kings and the Lord of all lords. Even as a child, here in this context, as the wise men are there bowing before this child, even as a child, Jesus commanded the cosmos. I heard a song this week, a Christmas song. I don't even remember who sang it. I don't remember all the words. But one line in particular really struck me, and it goes right along with this. The line of the song said, "Tiny feet and tiny hands, yet all the world was his to command." Think about that. Here is full God, very God, the maker and sustainer of the entire universe, the keeper of eternity, now contained in this little human needy child. Unlike the Away in the Manger song when he was a baby, of course there was crying that he made. You know, that song, it gets me every time. I mean, it's okay, let's sing it, but no crying he makes? Come on. Of course he cried. You know, he needed his diaper changed. I mean, this is the Lord of all creation willingly putting himself in this fragile and needy, limited human body. And he did it for you. Did it for you. Even as a child, Jesus commanded the cosmos. We know that that is true because of what Colossians 1, 16 through 17 tells us. The Apostle Paul writing there, "For by him," Jesus, and this really echoes what John said in his gospel, "for by him all things," what's left out of all things? Nothing. Means everything imaginable, every aspect of life, from the highest, biggest mountain down to the tiniest molecule and atom. All things were created by him, by Jesus. He was the creator in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That means as Jesus was being held by his mother, as Jesus held on to a little simple toy like a child would have, those hands were still at the same time holding the fabric of the universe together. Should blow your mind. And I think that these wise men, part of what made them so wise wasn't just their title. I think they were recognizing that who they were bringing the gifts to was not just another king, as special as that might be, that this was the divine king, the king of all kings, the Lord of all lords. And I feel that they were recognizing his divine status and his majesty. And that's what the gold represented. And that's why they brought it. In a world that always seems so out of control, isn't that good to know that Jesus is always the one that holds it all together? That he is the one that keeps everything going, that everything answers to him, that nothing is beyond his control and nothing is outside of his dominion and nothing is beyond him making it all what it needs to be. I find that very comforting and encouraging in a world that we have that often seems so random and chaotic. Jesus is always the one that keeps it all going. Everything exists because of him and everything exists for him. And understanding those facts, like we just heard in Colossians 1, 16 through 17, that supremacy of Jesus, understanding who he is, his power, his control, the reality of who he is makes the reality of Christmas that much more amazing. And here's what the reality of Christmas is. Here's what it boils down to. It really all comes down to this. The king over everything gave up everything to give us everything. Aren't you glad for that? I mean, hallelujah for that. The king over everything gave up everything to give us everything. And he's the only king in history to do such a thing. No other king would ever do that. Everyone with power only wants to hold on to their power. They don't ever want to give it up. They want to gain more, and they want to protect it and preserve it and try to increase it. Jesus, the king, he let go of all that was rightfully his, laid it aside, all in effort to give us everything we needed. Again, the Apostle Paul writes about that in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. I'm going to read that to you. And I want to read that from the NLT, the New Living Translation. I love how it really captures the impact of what Paul was writing there. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 in the NLT says this: "You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Why? So that by his poverty he could make you rich." And obviously this goes far beyond. This is not talking about physical wealth, material wealth, money. It's talking about spiritual richness, eternal richness. He laid aside his rights and his privileges and became that slave, all so he could go to the cross, all so that he could give us abundant and eternal life, making us eternally rich. That's the true essence of Christmas. That's what it comes down to. It comes down to the Father giving his Son, comes down to the Son willingly giving himself, all to give us everything that we need that we can never get or gain on our own. So the question is, knowing that, how can we not give him everything in response? How can we not do that? Knowing that this king, the king of all of the universe, the keeper of eternity, laid aside all of that, became man, all to lay aside his very life, to give his life for us. How can we not give him everything in response? So what I want to challenge you to do with all of this is to approach Jesus the way the wise men did when they brought the gold, acknowledging him as the truest, highest king there is. There's no one greater, no one higher. That's what they were acknowledging as they brought the gold. We need to do the same thing. We need to recognize and welcome his right to rule over every part of our life. Not just some. Jesus, you can have this part of my life, this part of my mind, this part of my heart. You can have these possessions, but I'm going to hang on to this. Thank you very much. No, it's recognizing his right to rule over every part of our life, every aspect of our being, nothing left out of his control, for his glory and for our good. Because we're only going to be what we need to be. We're only going to find the fulfillment that we all want, we're all searching for, when we surrender all of ourselves to him. We're only right when he is reigning and ruling over every part of our lives. That's when we're at our best, and only then are we at our best. We're only going to be what we were meant to be and created to be when he has his rightful place as the king over our lives. So I leave you with this question. What are you still holding on to? What in you does Jesus not have yet? What part of yourself are you holding on to and trying to rule instead of surrendering to his rule? If you're holding on to anything, if he doesn't have complete rule and sovereignty over every aspect of your life, he has it already. But if you're not willingly, continually, daily surrendering every part of yourself to him, giving yourself, offering yourself as that gift to him, in response to him offering himself to you, if you're not doing that, then that's why your life is the way it still is. That's why you still feel empty from time to time. That's why you still feel discouraged so much. That's why you're still despairing. That's why you still feel like you just don't quite have what you're looking for. That's why you, no matter what you try to fill your life with, you're just not fulfilled. That's the answer. Because you're still trying to run your life. You're still trying to be your own God. You're still trying to be the king of your own life and the master of your own destiny. There's only one who can do that and do that well, and that's Jesus Christ. So I just encourage you, give your whole self to him today. He gave his entire self to you. How can we not give him ourself in response? Amen. Let's pray together. And let me ask you this. Go ahead and stand with me as we pray. Let's stand in worship and in honor of this King, our King Jesus, who is worthy of all of not just our praise, but all of our life, every aspect of our being. Let's offer that to him in true and continual worship. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of the wise men. Thank you for the gifts they brought. Thank you for the gift of gold that signifies and points out the unique and exclusive divine kingship of your son Jesus. They brought the gift of gold, not just because it was the custom of the day to bring tribute to a king, not just because it was a rare and precious thing, not just because they had it. They brought the gold, acknowledging who Jesus really was. And they worshiped him in response to his kingship. Father, may that be true of us. May we follow their example. May we leave our allegiances behind. May we leave all of our other sources of devotion behind and press on toward Jesus alone, acknowledging and saying with our lives that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And may we give everything we are in response to the fact that he gave everything that he was. That he gave up everything and left everything to give us everything we would ever need for eternity. Help us to follow their example. May we today, afresh, anew, give completely of ourselves to him, holding nothing back, even as you held nothing back in the giving of your son. We praise you for the gift of Jesus. We praise you for who he is and all that he did and all that he continues to do. We give you ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen.